We're going to, we're live. We welcome all you that have joined us wherever you're at, those of you that are here in the building, and of course those of you that will get a podcast sometime this week. I appreciate all you guys that are watching us and participating. Some of you are even supporting us financially that are watching us. We really appreciate all that you're doing for that. And if you subscribe, that keeps us up toward the top. If you believe in what we're doing here, the more people we have subscribing to that, it keeps our message up closer to the top where people don't have to go in the closet and find us. So that we don't receive any financial benefit from that or anything like that. But if you believe in what God's doing here with this mostly expository preaching and teaching, then that's what it does. I think we've got 600 and some subscribers now. So the more people who do that, it just keeps our message up in front of people more. So we appreciate all that. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13. We're going to go through other parts of the Bible tonight too and spend some time here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you for all your great sacrifice, Jesus. And we don't want to short circuit anything you're doing in our lives. And we just pray, God, that you will have mercy on us and help us to do your will, no matter what's going on in our lives. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you shall deliver us out of them all. And we're thankful for that, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. So, a policeman pulled me over the other day, and he said I was going really fast. And I said, no, I wasn't going over the speed limit. And he said, yes, you were flying. And I said, well, right there's a sign that says 127. He said, that's the road number. Nah, I'm teasing. I didn't get pulled over. It's been a while. I shouldn't have said that, should I? I just have a lot more chances to get caught because I'm on the road more than the average person. I thought this was kind of telling, though. I'll share this little tidbit I learned the other day, that the average American is videotaped 18 times a day. Wherever you're walking in, going out, it's probably 180 for me. But and some people, if you stay home, it's obviously not. But the average American is videoed 18 times a day. So it's kind of astounding how much we're. But all that's setting up for the Antichrist, right? Because if he's going to control the world, he's got to have all those systems in place. And so we're all just helping get that set up. But it's inevitable. The Antichrist is going to have control. And I read an article, it's been about 4 years ago now. I was coming back from Memphis where I'd done actually a Seder meal. And I'd read an article on that trip, and they were talking about how that this wasn't Christian. It wasn't Christian-based. It was just a secular article was talking about how that once 5G gets fully implemented, if they could that they could bring that to a head and one person could control all of that. All over the world. So that's the power of technology. And guess what? The devil needs all that technology because he ain't God. God don't need any of that. He don't need AI. He don't need the internet. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. And he's all everything. So he don't need any of that technology. The devil's going to need it, but it's going to get him in trouble. And the Lord's going to put all that down. So don't be alarmed by all that. I mean, it's kind of frustrating. I get it that we got all this stuff going on that we don't have any control over anymore. But all that's setting up for the Antichrist. And don't get too concerned. Don't overthink it, because we're going to be leaving here sometime soon. And we'll let the world have all these cell phones. They can have them, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 13. Going to give us some instruction here. We're going to read this. And in order to stay balanced and in order to stay in the Word, in God's will, you got to take the whole counsel. So I refuse, and this happened a lot years ago, it don't happen much anymore, but I refuse to talk to somebody about the end of time if they're only going to talk to me out of Matthew 24. You know, because there's so much in the Bible, from Hosea to Daniel to Zechariah to Luke 21, Mark 13, Luke 22, 23, and Revelation and Thessalonians. You can't just build your doctrine about the end of time out of one chapter. God, there's all in there, and God brings it all together as we study. And your Bible is your greatest interpreter. You know, it will interpret itself if you'll give yourself to it and let the Bible speak to you and bring all those things together. And so as I read this, we're going to go into some other places to bring balance to what we're going to hear, because he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He's talking about authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And we understand how the law works. Now, the law gets corrupt also, so we're going to address that in a minute. But all authorities come from God, and so that authority has been established, just like even in the garden, right? And God has authority, and we're all going to be under authority. Remember the guy who went, asked Jesus to heal the servant and said, you don't even have to show up. Just speak a word, because I'm a man who has people under me. I understand authority, and I know if you just speak a word, you don't have to show up. Just speak a word, and that's how it went out. So authority is God ordained. God made, none of this was our idea. We didn't make man and woman. God made man and woman. All this is his plan and his idea, but I want to show you a few things that's corrupted some of that. He says, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So that's instruction to all of us. Do what God teaches, and he's going to take care of you. But it could be part of his plan that you wind up in a situation that you're not comfortable with, right? He sent Daniel and all those guys to Babylon, and there was a lot of times they weren't comfortable. He got through in the lion's den, and the three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got through in the fiery furnace. So they had some troubled times. But what's the psalmist say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. And so God can even take our suffering and do wonderful things with it. And I think I've shared this before, but one of the guys in our circle, when we were having a meeting up at where they had Cane Ridge, we had ministers all gathered there several years ago. And one of the guys, a missionary to China, was talking about how he wound up in jail a lot, you know. And one of the guys in the circle, being all carnal and religious, jumped in and said, oh, we're going to pray that you don't go to jail. And he said, oh, no. Oh, no. He said, it's God's will for me to go in jail. He said, because when I'm in jail, all of those men are ready to be saved. He said, God's sending me in and out of the jail. See, there's two ways of looking at things, right? We can feel sorry for ourselves and whine and cry about every adverse circumstance, or we may want to just look up and say, God, what are you up to? What are you up to? And I'm trying to train myself to be that way. When I saw those for sale signs over there, knowing what had went on before, first thing I said, Lord, what are you up to? And the way that worked out, I think it all worked in our favor, the way it's worked out. So God sets up authority, but he's not responsible for corrupt authority. He gave us a will. And so a lot of folks, we see it even in our own country, right? I'm praying for God to send hornets and drive every one of them out of Washington, D.C. I said, Lord, there's none good. No, not one. I'm just teasing. But he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but evil. Don't be afraid. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, God, if you remember when we were going through Isaiah, God raised up leaders, and some of them weren't his people, but he raised them up and used them to judge and do certain things. And then he told one of the Syrian kings, remember this verse? And I was going to make a t-shirt out of it. He said, the Lord said to him, he said, I used you to judge, but you took it too far. That's what he told this guy in Isaiah. He said, you forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. I love that line. He said, you forgot the hand, which is God's hand, that was swinging you. You were the axe I was using, but you forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. You took it too far. And so rulers get out of hand, even though God's the one established authority. And sometimes God takes a ruler even, and he called Cyrus by name 500 years before he was born. He was a Gentile ruler, and God was going to raise him up to do that. And so God told him, he said, you forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. You took this too far. And so he says, God is a minister to avenge or execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So the higher goal here is that we're going to do God's way. And even though that you're going to run across somebody who's evil and in authority, you still do it God's way. And that's the thing that we really want to see here. And then he says some things that we don't necessarily like to hear in the natural. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. What? We should have tore that line out of the Bible. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, what do we do with that person who is not right and they're in authority? How do we handle that? I'm going to show you where all that got started. You know, God's the one in charge. So the Bible says he has the heart of the king in his hand to turn it however he wants to turn it. He can just twist it, turn it however. And I believe God's done that with some of our own presidents. I believe he did it with Nixon. Nixon was instrumental in Jerusalem and all that deal where Israel got back. He was instrumental in that. Everybody's had roles to play and bringing about God's will. And sometimes we don't like it. We don't like some of the, like just the technology. I was saying, I don't like a lot of that. I'm the guy that still likes to carry money in my wallet. But we know that that kind of system is going to be put in place because the Antichrist is going to rise up through that. So we don't need to fret over it. Tell your neighbor, say you don't need to fret. Now, so let me read to you out of how this all got started. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and let me show you something here, how this all got started. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's listen to this, how this came about with Israel. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So it's not something we like, and we don't really want to think about this. But sometimes the dad's a good guy, and the son goes off the rails. And sometimes the dad's not a good guy, and the son gets it right. I heard a story about two sons, true story, and they said one of the son, the father was a horrible alcoholic and never overcame it, and then he had two sons. One of them turned out just like his dad, and the other one wound up being successful and never used alcohol and just all that. And so they asked them the same question. They said, why are you the way you are today? And the one who was just like his dad said, because of my father. And they asked the other one, said, why are you the way you are? He answered the same thing, because of my father. I didn't want that life. I saw what it done. So you know, we don't, everybody has a will, right? We instruct and we teach them, but people need to exercise their will toward God. And I want to say this to you. If you have influence with children and grandchildren, teach them this. I was careful to do this. Teach them that there's a higher authority in their life than you. Teach them to be responsible to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and the Son. Let them know they've got to answer to somebody that's over top of you. Don't let them think the buck stops with you, because you'll run out of authority in certain situations. And you won't be able to influence some things. But let me tell you something. If we teach them to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit will be in that house when the wrong stuff's being passed around. You and I may not be there, but the Holy Spirit will. Don't be Archie Bunker. Did I just tell my age again right there? Don't act like the buck stops with you and I, because it don't. You have a level of authority. You and I have a level of authority. We have a role in people's lives and our children. But let's try to train them to understand they got to answer to God someday. So they got preferred. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah, said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me." You see, when you and I do it our way instead of God's way, we're rejecting Him. We're rejecting His authority over us, right? And so Samuel's got his feelings hurt kind of here. But God said, "Hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." So when you give the gospel to somebody and they reject it, don't get offended. That's not our message. It's His message. We're just handing it off. So and what's different about Christianity and Islam? Islam tries to convert people, and then they have rights to take them out or kill them if they don't convert. The Bible tells us if people don't receive our message, shake the dust off and move on. We don't injure anybody. We don't hurt anybody. We just offer the message, and if they don't want to have it, we move on. And so He says, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me, and I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since that day I've brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing so to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So sometimes you and I can get what we want. We may not want it when we get it. If we're persistent, living in the carnal realm instead of living in the spiritual realm. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people and asked of our king. They said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for his own chariots." Is this not government? This is when politics and government got started. He said he's going to take your sons, he'll draft them, and use them for himself, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his 1,000, captains over his 50s. He will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvests, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. They asked for it. And then he said, look what he said, "And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants." You remember Naboth and Jezebel and Ahab? Ahab wanted his ground. I guess it was close to the palace, and he wanted to grow pot on it, I guess. They did all that stuff back then. And he wants to buy it, and he won't sell it to him because it's his inheritance. He's not supposed to sell it. And so he goes on the bed and starts whining and crying to Jezebel. And Jezebel says, "Well, I'll take care of this." So she has him lied on, killed, takes his land. What a sissy Ahab was. And then the prophet said, "They're going to throw you off this wall too, and the dogs are going to eat you," is what he told Jezebel. And that's what happened. But he wanted that, and he just took it. You know the government can do that in America? They can come to your property and call it eminent domain or whatever, and they can just take it. Do you know, several years ago, I was a young man when this happened, but they took rights over all the streams and stuff in the country. If you got a creek and you got land on both sides of it, the government can still come in there and do something with it. And he told them that's what's going to happen. He said, he will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give you officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep And you will be his servants, and you will cry out in the day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So that's where it all got started. So what we can hope for and pray for is leaders in church, in government, that fear God. That's the greatest thing that can happen to any of us. If they don't fear God, they're not going to fear anything of us. It's kind of a silly way how that works. Now, let's go to Acts. I'm going to show you something in Acts so that you can get the balance of what's being said here in Romans. Go to Acts chapter 4. He says for us, right, to obey the authority, and God's the one established authority, and he set it there for our well-being so society wouldn't be totally out of control. But we know that people get in there, they become corrupt, and one guy can make it hard on everybody. You know, most of our policemen in this country are good guys, but you get one guy. Same thing with a doctor, same thing with a preacher, right? You can get one guy, it's a knucklehead, and makes it hard on everybody, right? Do y'all know what a knucklehead is? Okay, look at Acts 4 and 13. Let me show you what he says here so we can get the balance of this so you don't feel like you have to just go along with anything. That's not what God's teaching over there. If we take the whole counsel of the Bible, look what he says in 4 and 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They thought, man, there's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's making the difference. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And that's what people need to see about. Is that the thing that people see of us? Do they understand we've been with Jesus? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, so they just, the Lord had used them to pray over God and him get healed, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, that we cannot deny. But so that it spreads no further, watch what they're going to do, among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they're telling them to quit promoting Jesus. So they called them in, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Basically, they're just saying, we're not going to do that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, so they're trying to threaten them, then let him go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now, turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 26. Saying a lot of this stuff's still going on, right? This is pretty poignant here. He says, then the captain went out and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly, we read that, command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring a man's blood on us. So they're not stopping, even though they were told to stop by the authority. Why? Because what they're asking them to do is conflicting with what God teaches. That's where we draw the line. We draw the line when they ask us to do something or not do something that's contrary to what's in this Bible. And so they're continuing to do that, and he said, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's where we draw the line. So I'll give an example, and I'm a stickler for this, and you people know this. We don't close this church. I don't have the authority to do it. The governor don't have the authority to do it. The president don't have the authority to do it. This is God's house. And he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a command. That's not a recommendation. That was a command. And so that's where we stand. When they do things that are against what God teaches, we stand our ground. And guess what? Some of them lost their lives for it. So be it. We're either going to stand with God's word or we're going to turn tail and run. And I ain't for sale. And so he says, we obey God rather than man. Then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So that's where we draw the line. Now, we live in a country where we've not had a whole lot of that, but it's picking up. Right? It's picking up. Those kind of things are getting harder and harder. And we know that's all part of this world system. The Antichrist is pretty well going to control most of the world. He's going to start getting trouble. And the Bible's clear, but he's going to pretty much dominate the world for the most part for a season. And so all this has got to come to play. Do you know in some municipalities, it may be here in our area, I'm not sure where all that takes place, but they can shut your water, your electric, all that stuff off, never have to come to your house. Used to they had to come to your house, but now they can shut it off from anywhere. If they want to, they can shut our cell phones down. Most of these new cars, they can send a signal from a satellite, shut them down right where they're sitting. So we're getting a system in place, and it's the world system, but it's in place so this Antichrist can rise to power and do his thing. Now let's go back to Romans and let's go on from there. So there's where we draw the line. When they ask you, you know, some doctors have had to take stands because some of the things they're asked to do, they've had to say no. Some of them have lost their jobs. Some of them have had to change jobs, you know. So it's coming. It's getting more prevalent, that kind of stuff is. Look at verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So don't owe anybody an apology. Don't owe anybody unforgiveness like we talked about. He says, for the commandments, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, right? Love your neighbor as you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you live that way, you fulfill God's will. And that's the word Jesus, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor the way you love yourself or the way you want to be treated, you won't find yourself in those things. And when you look at this, when you come from the Old Testament, these are actual events. When you get in the New Testament, Jesus kind of shifts the gear on us, don't he? When people come to the New Testament, a lot of people think, well, the standard is lower. That's not true at all. The standard's not lower. What happened is we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the born-again experience that happened. Now we have the ability to be stronger and to do things that they couldn't do in the Old Testament. We've been given the Spirit of God, not only, because remember he told his disciples, he said, the Spirit's with you, but he's going to be in you, right? And that's what's changed for the New Testament Christian. We have a born-again experience that they didn't have available to them. And then the Holy Spirit was not only here to minister, now he lives inside of us. He goes home with us. So that's what changed. God didn't drop his standard. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God didn't say, let's drop the standard. If anything, the standard went up. Think about this. He said, you can commit adultery by looking at someone. He said, you can commit murder with your tongue and not even using a weapon. So that he kind of shifted the gear and went into overdrive. What changed was that now the Spirit of God lives inside of us and gives us power that wasn't available to the Old Testament saints. So that's what's changed. But God never dropped his standard. And if you think about it, Jesus said we could murder somebody with our tongue. And that there's all kinds of that stuff going on in our culture. People who murder others with their tongue. He said, if there's any commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So think about what he's asked us to do. He's asked us to bear one another's burdens. He's asked us to prefer one another over ourselves. And then he's asked us to even take wrong upon ourselves. That's how Christians ask to live. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and know they were dead wrong, but you knew you couldn't say anything without offending them? Sometimes we just have to keep our mouth shut, not cast our pearls before the swine, right? Have you ever run into that person that always is right? and you can't share any instruction with them. Everybody's got that one-up person in their family tree, don't you? There's always one-ups. So we have to learn to be considerate, not speak with contempt, love one another, take wrong on ourselves, prefer one another, bear one another's burdens. And here's another one he said, care more about the things of others than you do your own stuff. Wow. That takes dying. We were sharing this morning in the Bible study that probably the greatest Christian that ever walked, in my opinion, is the Apostle Paul. Let me say it this way. The most committed person in Christianity, in my opinion, is the Apostle Paul. He was totally sold out. But he's the one that told us this very line. He gave us this, the Holy Spirit, through him. Think about this. The most committed Christian in the Bible, I believe, in the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. He said, I got to die daily. Now, if he said that, what do you think that says to all of us? If he said, I've got to die to my flesh daily, nail him to the wall, or he'll show up and try to get his way. And that's a challenge, because you look at his life, but you see the fruit of it too, right? You see the fruit of a guy who died daily. Look how God was able to use him. That he cares more about the things of others than he does his own stuff. That's how Jesus lived, right? Think about Jesus after his resurrection. What do you think? I don't know, we have the scripture, but if we didn't have the scripture and we were just there waiting on him to resurrect and he comes out of that grave, I could have a lot of ideas of what I think should happen next, right? I think we ought to wash his feet. I think we ought to get him the best steak or the best cut of lamb, whatever he desired. I think we ought to get him the best fruit. I think we ought to make him the cushiest, nicest place to sit, to lie. I think we ought to go all out. I think we ought to go find him the nicest sandals in the shoe store. I think we ought to do everything. That's how I would see him coming out of that tomb. I'm thinking, when he comes out of that tomb, he's getting the best of everything. Right? We're not going to Walmart. We're going to Saks Fifth Avenue. And we're going to treat him right. Right? We're going to get lobsters. we're going to get those biscuits from Red Lobster. You can just go there and eat them. Walk out. They're so good. But you know what we find him doing? He's on the shore cooking breakfast for his boys. After the resurrection, when we should have had him on staves carrying him through the city saying, this is the one, don't touch, just glorify. Everybody do for him. He's still doing for them. That's such a wonderful example for us. How Jesus took care of people, how he served people, how he loved them. And so he says, I'm going to leave this with you. This is what Christians are asked to do. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. I'm not saying you might miss it sometimes. But we prefer one another. We care more about the things of others than we do our own stuff. We take wrong upon ourselves. And we bear one another's burdens. And then he says, and do this knowing, what a word we get here, knowing the time, that it now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now think about that in this context. I use this number 7. It's God's favorite number on this. So if you look at Adam or Adam and you go out here to the cross, 4,000 years have passed. So we would have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So Jesus, I'm just putting this in 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. I'm just putting this in the context of us understanding. So 4 days are passed, right? 4,000 years. And on Friday morning is when Jesus is going through all of his stuff based on that timeline, right? I'm putting it in Gentile world, bringing it into Gentile world. Well, since Jesus was here and you and I are on, we're living on Saturday night. All right? Paul, writing here, was writing somewhere in Friday morning, right? But we know that Sunday, I'm again speaking as a Gentile, that last thousand-year reign is a time of rest, and that Sunday represents the Sabbath to us, or Saturday, you know, I'm just seven. So there's that last thousand years, or that seventh one. So basically, these guys were on the fifth day, Friday. You and I are on the sixth day, Saturday night. That's how close we are for this thing being over. So, but when you get to Friday, think about it in terms of when we get to Friday, our week's just about over, unless you're going to have to work Saturday. And so it's a feeling, right? You're feeling like you're close to the end. So that's why these guys were writing and saying, the Holy Spirit was saying, they're close right here. I mean, when you're on Friday morning, 4 days have already gone, that last day's a time of rest, you're in the next to the last day. And now we're on the, almost at midnight on the last day. That's where you and I are. So he says, let me read this together because I want to show you something here that's very important. Do this knowing the time that now, in verse 11, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. So just be real, and maybe you can do it with yourself. Maybe you can get a prayer partner. Is there anything in your life or my life that represents darkness? You know, is there something that you're given to, or something that's a temptation that pushes you around, or is there some unforgiveness where you've not took the rope off somebody? He's saying, hey, let's get whatever. If you see any darkness, it's time to get it out. Now, here's the kicker to that also. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. Tonight could be our last day here. It could be over after today. So we don't own tomorrow. We take it as it comes. God told one of Jacob's sons, said, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. So if God gives you tomorrow, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you enough strength to get through tomorrow. You may have different seasons come and go. Some seasons are harder than others, but he's going to do it. Look what he says. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We know where that's at in Ephesians. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. So that is our culture right there. You talk about revelry, that's basically, we would use the word partying there probably in English. Drunkenness, which would represent any form of intoxication. And we know there's the biggest forms of intoxication now are it's not something people drink, it's other things, right? They shoot in their, run up their nose, shoot in their veins, or take pills or whatever. All that causes that. Not in lewdness and lust, those are all sexual issues. Not in strife and in envy, not coveting your neighbor's things and always living in strife. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's his commendation. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now that is a word. So I can't say what that means to everybody. Right? Everybody may have a different weakness. The devil may have worked in your life to word this thing. But what we want to do is we want to take out any stimulus that would prompt us to go in the flesh, whatever that direction is. Anger, lust, greed, whatever. You want to say, okay, identify your weakness and then identify the stimuli that would promote it and get it out. Do away with it. This is a story I learned when I was 13 or 14. And some of you heard me talk. I need to preach a whole message on the green parrot. It means something more to those people at the satellite because they all, some of them come out of the green parrot that the Lord saved down there. But they told me when I was a young boy, they said, do not walk by the green parrot. It was a pool hall, etc. They said, do not walk by the green parrot because they will jerk you in there and make you play pool. In other words, they're trying to put the fear on me, right? So don't. But what you learn over time, if you don't desire it, you won't go in there, right? And that's a message in that. But also, if you do have a trouble with the green parrot, you walk another street. Take another street. The guy who taught me how to pray, who took me in the mountains, who never graduated from high school, but he knew how to talk to Jesus. When I was a young man, he started taking me. He would bring me in his house, and I didn't understand. And he was an old coal miner, but he never finished high school. But he learned how to read the Bible. That was really the first thing he ever learned how to read. And he would take me in those places, and he would sometimes we'd be in his home, and I watched him. I observed him. And he would go in each bedroom of his child and pray over them. They weren't there. He would pray over their bedroom. He would pray over them. And he would pray for their spouses that they didn't even have yet. I just watched him pray all kinds of stuff like that. Then we would go to the mountains sometimes. He'd pray for the Lord, pray in the Spirit, all kinds of wonderful stuff. But when he got saved, he loved alcohol. And he said he knew he couldn't let stimuli come into his life. The Lord delivered him. But he said he changed stores because the store he used to go to the mines, sold alcohol. So he started going to a store that didn't sell it. That's what this verse is saying. He loved NASCAR, but he said, I had to change the channel a lot because the commercials. He disciplined himself to change the channels so he wouldn't be tempted. That's what this is talking about, making no provision for the flesh. A good ball team, you know what one of the things they identify? They identify their weaknesses. They find out their weaknesses. We had a guy that couldn't score a bucket when I played in high school if you locked him in a phone booth by himself with a goal in it. And the other problem was he couldn't guard anybody if he was in the phone booth with them. You know how small. So I'll never forget the coach saying, if you shoot anything other than a layup, I will break your arms. he said, I'm just going to break your arm. So you identify your weaknesses. Football teams identify the guy on the line that he's the only guy they had left. He's so small, he can't really push anybody around, and they pull somebody from the other side and help him block. That's basically some good spiritual advice. Identify your weakness. Don't be ashamed because you're in the flesh. Everybody's in the flesh. Look at them. Just go ahead and take a look. Everybody's in here. We got to drag this flesh around until we see Jesus. And when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. That's the good news. We ought to give Him praise for that. Amen. But don't be real with yourself at least. And if there's somebody else you can be real with, do that too. Somebody that loves you, that's a confidant to you, that will be confidential, that will pray for you and not give out prayer requests about you on Facebook. But they'll actually take your private matters and help pray them through for you. But be real about it. And don't be ashamed because you live in the flesh and sometimes the devil shows up at your house knocking at your door. Right? So that's what he's saying. Do not make provision for the flesh. I think that's going to change the thought, the next line, so I'm not going to try to dig around on that. But just let me close with a few things, and I'm going to close with a story that I heard this week that was powerful. Whatever that is, you know you. And this is why Paul talks about the depths of God. We know who we are. We're the only one that really knows how deep God's grace has had to go inside of us, all right? We know how much love and forgiveness He's given us. Nobody knows that about us like we know it, right? So identify yourself. Sometimes, and life comes in seasons, right? You may have been... The devil may have had leverage in your life in this season with this. You may have overcome that, moved on. He may, and I've watched that, right? You take a young man that has no wisdom and no fear, right? Then he grows, a young man or a young woman, But the thing, and as you get older in life, what has to happen, sometimes we cannot, as older folks, having seen how good God's been, how faithful He's been in our lives, we cannot resort back to fear. We can't start being afraid again. And I've told people that as they get older and maybe they move in getting ready to go in retirement, they say, well, I'm afraid I'm not. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you mean to tell me God's took care of you till you're 73 and He's going to drop you now? That ain't how this works. That's not how this works. And I talked to a woman one time, and her life didn't turn out exactly like she wanted it to. But she was in an elderly care home. And I don't know what I expected to hear her say, but I sure didn't expect her to hear her say this. She said, hey, I said, you know, would you like to get out of here and get back to your family or do? She said, no, this is where God has me at this season in my life. When I heard that, if we're not careful, we'll think about folks in those situations and we'll just think, all that's destitute. But do you know that God's got people in those places just like He does everywhere else? And what grace for us to say, use me, God, however you want to use me. I want to leave you with this story because I think it'll encourage you and strengthen you. True story. Blitzkrieg in Europe, World War. They're hitting this village or this town over there, and this father and son are in this building. Maybe their house. I can't remember exactly. And they're hitting the town so much, that part of the town is black with smoke. It's hard to see. The father gets out, calls to his son, and he hears his son up a level. I don't know if he's, I think he might have been on the roof of the house or something, or on the second story. And the down on the bottom is black, and of course there's, I think the sun or the moon's faintly back there, smoke everywhere. And the father says to the son, says, jump. And the son, this is a true story, the son says, I can't see you. I can't jump. And the father says, well, I can hear you. Just jump. And the son says, I can't see you. I can't jump. And the father says, because the moon out there, he said, I can see you even though you can't see me. Jump. That's us. We don't always see the Father, but He always sees us. And whenever, is anybody feeling that beside me? I got chicken skin up here. And when He says jump, just jump. Because He can always see us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You for this blessing that You're working out, Lord, as the funds come in and as the blessing for us to expand this ministry until You return. And we want Your will to be done. We thank You for protecting Stephen. We thank You for all that. You're so good to us, and we owe You our lives, Lord. And so we just give You praise for that, and we give You honor. In Jesus' name, amen.